This is Jesus actually speaking to the disciples there on the upper hillside of the Sea of Galilee. It's early on in the ministry, and this is God's inerrant, infallible, inspired text as it was given in the originals and preserved for us by the writing of Matthew. In verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That is, the key text is in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth like it's done in heaven. Lord, I pray your blessing on the preaching of the word. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Today's message is obviously on prayer. As you came into the church today, you were confronted by that roadblock in the aisle. It is a table, and on that table, we want you to take notice of this, you could call it a noun called prayer, or you could call it a verb called praying. Okay? We want you to take notice of prayer. Now, this is always inspired by something that happens in the United States in November. Towards the end of the month, everybody is supposed to be called together, not to eat turkey, but to do what? To give thanks. Now, giving thanks is a form of praying. And therefore, one of the things that I've always been inspired by is to teach God's people to pray and not to faint. Now, in prayer, we can focus on a lot of things. Today, we're not focusing on the frequency or fervency, because if I were to do that, I'd take you to 1 Thessalonians, where Paul tells the people there in the church of Thessalonica, he says, pray without ceasing. In other words, continually be talking to God. Okay, it's a beautiful thing, and that's why he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. All in that same context. So if you understand prayer, it is definitely linked to giving thanks. We're also not focusing on the fervency of prayer. Last week, I did talk a little bit about that when Jesus explained his disciples' prayer. He said, you can look at the hypocrites, the public group that prays. In other words, the ones that don't know God, but the ones who have their religious prayers. And they have fervency. In other words, they babble and babble and babble, and they have intensity. But Jesus said they already have their reward. And last week I gave you the illustration that the one who prayed, Elijah, had fervent prayer as well. But in James, he harkens back to that experience on Mount Carmel where I've stood with my family. I have my ring from there. Was there just a few years ago. And there on Mount Carmel, there were 451 people fervently praying. But 450 of them were praying to an idol of wood, stone, or of their imagination. Of the 450 that prayed fervently, they gave themselves totally to it. But nobody answered, because false gods cannot answer. I told you there were 451 who were fervent prayers. Well, the number one, the other guy, was named Elijah. And as he stood there, he was praying not simply God's word back to God, which what he had done 3.5 years earlier. You're saying, Pastor, how do you know these things? Just read the Bible. The narratives are there. There was a man named Elijah who was a nobody. And he saw all of his culture going downhill. They were not worshiping God. Their country didn't have the motto, "In God we trust" anymore. It was a motto more like, "In gods we trust." Or the predominant god they trusted was Baal, B-A-A-L. And Elijah saw that, and he prayed fervently. And when he prayed God's will, because he went back to Leviticus. And he says, if God's people are not going to humble themselves and pray, that's 2 Chronicles. It hadn't been written yet. But Elijah was going back to Leviticus, and he says, God, withhold your blessing if people don't acknowledge you. And so it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. I'm telling you, that's fervent prayer, but that's not the focus of our sermon today. Today's focus is not on frequency and fervency, but on fellowship in prayer. Today's focus, it may surprise you that you can find fellowship in this particular passage. Jesus reveals so much about prayer, and we often have forfeited it because it becomes gloss. It becomes just normal. It's like you don't even hear it anymore. or you don't smell it anymore. I was driving in the car with one of our church members, and we passed by the dairy farm on Route 9. You know, I smelled it. You know what I'm talking about. But some of the people that live next door, they don't smell it anymore. Okay, and that's what often happens even when you hear the Lord's Prayer. You know the words that are supposed to come out of your mouth, but you don't focus on the fellowship that Jesus is bidding us to enter into. And it's not just by knowing, it's by doing. And that's why I go to Paul in Romans chapter 2. He says in verse 13, "For it is not the hearers only, it's not the hearers of the law that are righteous before God, but the doers." In other words, it's when we talk about prayer, it's not just an idea, it's an action. And that's why James picks it up, one of the first books of the New Testament. And he says in verse 22, James chapter 1, verse 22, and he goes, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because when that happens, you deceive yourselves." If you're just a hearer and not a doer, if you're just a thinker but not an engager, you're like a person that looks in the mirror. Yeah, you get a glimpse of it, but then you walk away and you don't see it anymore. He says, instead, you ought to look into the perfect law of liberty, carry it around with you, which is the Bible. And then he says, put it to practice in your life. And in verse 26, if anyone thinks he is truly religious and he doesn't do these things, he doesn't bridle his tongue, he doesn't engage in God, he basically is the deceiver of himself. There's a lot of people who are deceived about prayer. I wanted to ask you this question. The president's healing from COVID-19. Now, I can't tell you whether I've heard he's got his test that says he doesn't have it anymore. Have you heard that? I know he was going to take it. I've heard him a few times, but I never heard whether they actually revealed whether he's no longer COVID positive.
They said he's ready to go.
Yeah, I know he's ready to go because I know he's planning to have... So here's the question. The question I have for you is, last week I started off the sermon by asking you about the phrase that you heard on television over and over, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And I kind of made a little bit of a mockery of that because thoughts don't actually turn into prayers. And if people don't pray to God, then what is prayer? It's as I said, it's a vain babbling. Now, if we look at it this way and say, yes, we prayed for the healing of our president, and that would be something that would be in line with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, we should pray for those in authority over us that we should be able to have a peaceful life. It's a pretty good prayer. It even has a little bit of selfishness in it, but it's there by design. God says, definitely pray for those who make decisions. You want them to be led in the paths of righteousness and not down the path of their own understanding. But the question that I'm raising you today is the president's healing linked to our praying, or is it just linked to good medicines or to fate or to luck or, as some have said, to Trump's strong will? What do you think? Part of the trouble in this is I set you up for a failing answer. Did you pray or did you not pray? Okay, if you prayed for his healing, is this healing an answer to prayer? And many of us have fallen into the trap that we just go through the motions without ever attributing God's hand in raising him up. Do you know anybody else that's got COVID that didn't survive? The press has been telling us there's over 200,000. Isn't it pretty amazing? And yet when the president came out of the hospital there and he said that, 99% of the people that get it recover? You just sit back and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Is this a God thing? Or is this just a wonder of science? I want you to know that prayer matters because Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and I don't want you to fall into that trap of thinking that we just go through the motions of prayer and whatever will be, it's like that song, que sera, sera. No, when we want to pray, this catechism teaches us that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to his will with thankful acknowledgement of his mercies in the name of Christ with forgiveness of sins. That's what prayer is. I want to encourage you to pray and not to faint. Today we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, but we're looking at petitions 2 and 3, and I'm combining them together. It's in verse 10. So if you'll look there with me, you'll see it real easy. It's words that you know. The first part says, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. And then the second part is real easy because you know that one too. I'm quoting in the old King James because that's how I memorized the Lord's Prayer. Then it says, "Thy will be done," with a little bit of a phrase behind it, "on earth as it is in heaven." Now, you've heard those words. Don't let them just go in and come out. Okay, just like when you were praying this week for those in authority over us, when they're raised back up, we want to give thanks. And we want to pray that God will guide them and lead them in the paths of righteousness, especially when we've got a lot of things coming up on the horizon. Now, these two things together, I want to combine. Some of the reformers and some of the preachers actually try to separate them all into petitions. I want to bring these together, and hence the title for the sermon is, when you recognize there's a kingdom, and you recognize that there's a will, okay, then when you combine them together, it's the king's will getting done. The king's will getting done. Now, if you dwell on that and think that through, it's going to have an effect on how you pray. Because then you're not just simply praying to our Father, which is wonderful, but you're praying so that the king's will get done. Think about that for a moment. There's some things that I want to share with you on that. There, if you're taking notes for the fourth point to be able to remember, there's three P's to remember. The first is the position, then the prestige, and then the peace. I'm going to be looking at first the position of the sequence of the Lord's Prayer. I want you to see that these two petitions together, they're towards the beginning on purpose. Then secondly, we're going to look at the prestige of God's sovereignty within this message. Because we're saying he's got a kingdom, and he's also got an agenda. His will is going to be done. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the fellowship aspect of this, which you may not have ever seen before, but there is a peace we were singing about when peace fills our soul. There is a peace when one thing happens. I'm going to leave you hanging until we get there. And you'll be saying, "Wow, I can be at peace when I'm praying," and I'll show you how in just a moment. Okay, first, if you have your Bibles open, you'll see in Matthew chapter 6, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus first gives us these two petitions within the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, depending on whether you're looking at him giving it to us or us receiving it. In this petition, the Lord's Prayer has six petitions, and it has at the beginning of it, a preface and a conclusion at the end. So those of you that know the Lord's Prayer, you can be super impressed that you know all six petitions. They'll flow right off your lips, but let me help you to be able to get them. First, in the preface, or when you first get introduced to praying, he basically says you approach God in prayer by addressing him as a family, as the head of the family. Our Father. Now, then there's six petitions, and then at the end he says, we're on the winning team. So don't worry. In other words, you've come to God because you have access as a family member, and then at the end he says, your kingdom, you know, is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, so it's pretty cool because now you know, since his kingdom's not gonna fall, you're on the winning team. So it should change the way you approach prayer. So look at the sequence here. The first is to give God reverence, to hallow his name. The second is to recognize his kingdom destiny. In other words, his kingdom is making an advance. The third thing is a submission to his authority, and that is, thy will be done. And the fourth thing is to ask for his providences. Now, think about that. That's where it says, give us some bread. And he's not talking about money there, although it could imply. It's giving us the things we need. Provide for us the sustenance of life. And then following that is a trust in his justice. Imagine that. Trusting in his social justice. Not just what everybody else around here says, but what he says. That's why you got to forgive others just as he forgave us. And then the last one there is to enjoy his protection. And that's really neat. Because his protection, you know, it's not a secret service detail that follows us around, but he delivers us from the evil one. Now, when you look at those petitions, they're pretty cool, aren't they? One thing I wanted to draw your attention to at the beginning is the position of this, the king's will getting done is positioned before your prayers of provision. Notice the position in the sequence. You don't ask for bread until you've done what? Okay, it's not a trick question. Okay, if you have the Bible verse in front of you, if you have verse 10 in front of you, you're going to see that when you are going to ask for your daily bread, it's right after you have said these words, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on this earth like it's done in heaven." And after you've acknowledged that, then you say, "Lord, take care of what I need." I don't think we get that sequence right. We've been asked to fill in 10 prayer cards in our campaign for the prayer vigil. And I bet you it's much easier for you to write 10 needs, 10 things you want God to provide for you, rather than talk about your need to submit to His agenda. It's very easy for us to mix up our praying so that we put the second things first. These are the after effects. Do you know this verse? Maybe you know it from Matthew 6:33 later on. He says, "Seek ye first your food and sustenance." No, you know the verse. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness," the things that are associated with God's kingdom. And then he says, secondly, all these things. What kind of things? Your food, your clothing, your shelter. He'll take care of them. And then he gave illustrations of the birds and the bees and all the other things. That God takes care of them. So we want to make sure we get the order correct. And that's the first point, is the position in the sequence of the petitions. This is important. It's there up front. After you acknowledge God as Father, then the key things for us to do with the reverencing of Him as somebody that's important is to see that the king's will gets done. Now, the second point that I want to draw your attention to is about the prestige of within this phrase. And I'm kind of torn up with this because with the elections coming, some of us misunderstand all this talk about the kingdom. Okay, the prestige in the phrase is that your kingdom and your will be done. Now, when you look at those words in the Greek, you're going to realize that this is a shift from the pater, father, to now the basileia, the king, the kingdom. Now, as a human being, I mean, we're living here in the 21st century. How many kings do you know of? How many kings do you know personally? Now, we've seen a lot of people who go around and strut like they're important, and that they might act like they own it all. But we all know they don't. We might even see the millionaires and the billionaires, but they still have to put their pants on the same way. Hey, my point to us is that as we've moved in technology, as we've moved in our cultural development, we have moved further and further away from looking at a true understanding of what a potentate is. Wasn't that long ago, in my dad's lifetime, that there was some real ugly potentates. There was a fellow that was named the Emperor Hiroshima. He thought of himself almost like a god to his people. And the folks in Japan were willing to do anything for him, even to die for him. And many did during World War II. There was another guy that was over that wanted to revive the Roman Empire in Italy. And he gave himself Il Duce. I wasn't around to hear that ever pronounced. Might have pronounced it wrong. But I can tell you that when he had his black shirt brigades going around and terrorizing people so everybody fell in line, wow, when he started to try to take over the Mediterranean area, that was a scary time. But there was another guy that my dad didn't have to see, but he felt the forces of the SS when the Nazi troops came into his homeland of Netherlands. When the Führer sent out his blitzkrieg into the lowlands of Europe, and my dad's homeland was taken over, and freedom was removed. Everything was being monitored. You see, When you understand the power of a potentate, then you might begin to understand a little bit better when Jesus uses the words basileia, and when he says he has a will, an agenda, a thelema. When you realize that God, the one we're praying, is the king, it kind of changes things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I find that the younger generation doesn't quite get this. We've all moved away from this feeling that somebody has that much power and that much authority. In fact, many people have been deceived into thinking that we all have the power, that if we just mob up and we just go and do this, nobody's going to mess with us. There's a lot of people in our culture, in our country, in this 330 million that have been deceived into thinking that they have all the power. And some might actually think that whoever has the majority has all the power on November 3rd. I want you to know that God is the king, and he has a will that is to be done on this earth. And he goes ahead and gives the comparison. Jesus said, hey, do any of you have a clue about how it's done in heaven? If I just had a conversation with anybody. Now, today's young people, they've already told that there is no heaven. I mean, that's why they have to come up with their utopias on earth. The whole Green New Deal is because they want to live more than 12 years. At least that's what one of the commentators said, that we'll all be flooded in 12 years. So they want to live a little longer, so they're advocating a new utopia. We want to fix this world so we can live a little longer. Now, of course, it takes a lot of faith to believe all that. I think it takes a little less faith to be able to believe that God is preparing a place in heaven for us, a place he calls heaven, a place where he is ruling. And so when Jesus tells us about heaven, I want you to know there is a heaven because Jesus knows about it. He was there and he made it. But when Jesus describes something a little bit of heaven, and it's just a little glimpse, he says, just consider heaven for a moment. I told you about what my neighbor said about heaven. Is where you just play backgammon all day. He said, I'm not interested in that. Sounds kind of boring. But, I mean, I'm not telling you a lie. That's exactly what I heard with my own ears by one of my neighbors just a few weeks ago. People don't believe in heaven, but when Jesus talks about heaven, heaven is not a place where you have elections. It is not a place where you have campaign ads. There is no debates. There is nobody allowed to lie. There is nobody allowed to spin. There is not a deceptive maneuver that is going on in heaven. There is no coup. There is no investigating group. There is no attorney general. There's none of those things because there is a king. And he is holy and righteous and pure and lovely. I want you to know heaven's a wonderful place. Now, once you got that glimpse of heaven, and Jesus says, this king that we are praying to has an agenda, and his will is to be done here like it's done there. Does that change your attitude a little bit? Do you think that the sovereign God is going to just say, oh, well, I'll just wind up that little earth and just throw it out there so it's in orbit, and then I'll just go on vacation for a million years? There are some folks who want you to believe like the deist and say that's the way God is. That is so foolish. No, God entered into his own creation. I want you to know that God doesn't go away on vacation. He cared about us, that while we were yet in sins, he came into this world and died for us. The one who made the earth became himself a man. And he, according to Psalm 2, is the king that will be set upon his holy hill of Zion, who will declare the decree, who will make it so. And that's why he can sit in the heavens and laugh even while the elections take place in America. For the Lord will have them in derision. You can look it up and study it for yourself. We don't care about others as we used to, and we don't care about God being all-powerful as we should. We have a big problem in all of this stuff. And you know, right now, the kingdoms of this world are still trying to rise up, and they're trying to still make themselves significant. There are new kingdoms that are pushing their own agendas. As I've mentioned, there are some who want to create new utopias. There are ones who just want to get rid of people they don't like. There are some, even today, who are being, that are receiving vocational training and re-education programs. They are being, the spin is that people are trying to alleviate their poverty. And so, especially in this particular case, the Muslims over in China are not acceptable to the kingdom there, so they need to be fixed. There are some folks in our country that are getting to the point when it comes to the COVID that you have to restrain yourself. I mean, and sadly, we're even doing the same thing. If you have a temperature, get away. You know, it's almost like we see people as bad. And what I was listening to about the, I was trying to fathom this stuff as they were talking about the vaccine that's coming. Okay, most people believe there'll be a vaccine by the end of the year. And there's some who are not going to take it because it was associated during Trump's, you just sit there and say, wow, so many people are so many thinking this and this. And if you're in the conspiracy theory, you might even say, well, what's in the vaccine? Because it might even have some microchip that they'll be able to follow you around with. But as they were showing some of the things that are actually now going on, and my brother even testified it too, is that when you go to work, they can have drones that are set up with heat-sensitive radar, and they can figure out what temperature you are. And if your temperature is too high, then you have to go back through the machine. And if you fail going through twice, then you have to go home. You're not allowed. Now, I have to tell you, it's pretty fascinating to think this, and yet it's pretty scary to think this. And then I'm running, should I tell you or should I not tell you? Do I sound like a conspiracist? I want you to know this, that there is a king who has an agenda, and it's going to be done on earth just like he has secured it in heaven. Now, I told you there's 3 points. The third point of this sermon is not to bring our hopes down. It is to lift us up. I've been telling you about the position of the sequence in the praying. When we're going to ask for things and for provisions, it's after we have recognized God's kingdom and his agenda. Secondly, the prestige of his sovereignty. When we really look at what it means for God to be the king and to be the potentate, the only Lord God that's out there. There's none that compare to him. That's why no matter whatever God is out there, Elijah was not afraid to stand up to the Baal prophets, even though they had more money and they had better robes and they had probably better dances and they probably had some cool mantras. Can you imagine all the pageantry they had on Mount Carmel? But it's useless. It's empty. And it's vain. And that is what you'll find. The kingdoms of this world are useless, empty, and vain. This third point is about the peace. The peace within this combined phrase. The peace of our submission. As I told you, as I looked at these words, we saw the position in the sequence. We saw the prestige of God's sovereignty. But now the peace in our submission. And this is something that you might have overlooked. When you say, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven. Boy, I sound like one of the publicans at the temple. You know, I'm praying so everybody can see me. I got my hands raised. I have my reward. At least that's the way it comes across. But let's go into the closet and look. When you really are saying, your kingdom come, translate it for me. Make it into personal words. My agenda is not the priority. Now think about that quietly. My agenda falls second to his agenda. Not my will, but his be done. You've heard those words before, haven't you? You're supposed to say yes. You better say yes, because those are the words that Jesus gave at Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was praying with the blood, sweat drops, and he was passionately asking the Father, he said, is there any other way that we can go through this so that we can save souls from sin? Is there any other cup that I can take except the cup of wrath? And the father said, no. This is the way it's been designed from the beginning. The Lamb of God was going to have to be slain to take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus, in his humanity, is talking to the Father in this intimate prayer, he recognizes the sovereignty, and he recognizes that the will of the Father needs to be done on earth. And he says, not my will, not the easy path, but your will be done. Aren't we thankful that he yielded? Now, it's kind of hard to be able to say God would go against God, but you can see how we are just like that. We are praying for things to take place. We want our agenda to happen. I know that when we have the picture of our prayer vigil up here and we have the home, church, and state, you know, some of you are really praying passionately about the home issue. You know why? Because you probably have a messed up home. The reason why people pray for their home a lot of times is because there's a lot of struggles and difficulties and dysfunction, and that just consumes you. You know what it's like to be consumed. Some of you are consumed about the church, of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the big Church of Jesus Christ, not just the individual church. When you look around the state of the church in America, you know what's happening? They're locking doors, and they're not opening them anymore. There are pastors that are leaving even before COVID shut the doors. Over 1,500 a month, pastors were leaving. Why? Because the churches are shrinking. They're getting smaller. People are not interested anymore. And it seems as though that the pastors have changed their message to accommodate. You see, I would be praying for the church that we would have people who would stand up. Now, is something going on with my preaching? We have all these alarms going on. This is pretty light. Okay, I'll tone it down so that the red light on the speaker system won't have to muzzle me or hit me a mute. But let me finish up this thought is that the peace that passes understanding is what Paul tells us in Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. When you pray, you should not have to worry or be anxious, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God that passes earthly understanding, will guard you. This is the peace that I'm talking about, the peace when you submit. This is really the whole point in even coming to communion in just a moment. When you realize that it's not about your agenda, it's about his. I've been preaching for weeks from Proverbs chapter 6, written more than 1,000 years before Christ walked on this earth, and Solomon told us that God did not like the people who had proud eyes, who had the lying tongue to cover up what they're actually like. And that's one of the things, when you look at debates and you look at interviews with the people running for office, do you really know the person that's talking? Or are they just saying things so that you won't ask another question? I guess in today, you can even ask them questions and they'll say, well, we won't tell you until after the election. So there's really a hiding that's taking place. Now, when you realize that God says that the haughty eyes and the lying tongue that covers up and the hands that shed innocent blood, and I often think of abortion there, where people who are authorizing it and making it innocent killing is, I don't even want to talk about it. Especially in contrast with this little baby that was born this morning or last night that's only 2 pounds, 9 ounces, and how we want to save that little life. Hands that shed innocent blood and the heart that comes up with these wicked agendas and the feet that put them to action. And then the lying that takes place about others and the one that causes division with the brothers. You see, all of these things are ugly and they don't bring peace. The peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart when your will is submitted to his. If you can say in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, or if I modernize it, your will be done, not mine. You see how it changes everything? And now you really focus on why, when you ask for the daily bread, when your needs will be met, that you'll be able to, as we said, even trust his justice. When other people have wronged you, you can forgive. It's pretty amazing that you don't have to even stress out that he'll protect you from the evil one who goes about as a roaring lion to devour you, shooting his arrows your way. I could quote from you quite a few people. I just want to highlight from the book of Daniel chapter 7. I was just thinking about the kingdoms of this world. Now, if you were Daniel as a young guy and you're growing up in Judea and you have Jerusalem and you're the people of God. In a sense, you're the chosen ones. And then to live in a situation where not only has the government been corrupted, but it's been taken over. It's been hijacked. And then you're not even allowed to stay where you used to live. You got plucked up and you got indoctrinated. You got put into a re-education camp in Babylon. And there he was told what to eat, when to get up, how he was supposed to address certain people. And they even gave him a new name so that he would forget some of the stuff of the past. You don't need to be proud to be a part of those losers in Judea. He says you need to be a part of the proud group of magi in Babylon. It was to this Daniel who stood faithful and true to God, who had a relationship with God that didn't waver, because Daniel knew who was the true potentate. Daniel was told of the vision of the dreams, of the kingdoms that would come, of the mighty Babylon, which is the head of gold. Then you had the chest of where you had the Medes and the Persians, and then you had the Greeks, and then you had the legs of iron, which is the Romans, and then you had the 10 toes, which is the Roman Empire type thing. And there's a lot of question about some of those other things I'll get into another day, but just think about it. Those were the great kingdoms of this world. And God just told Daniel about them in a dream. God already knew. He had already purposed that there, when Jesus would come, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, that all these kingdoms would come and go, and they would help prepare the way for the Jesus to show up. The one was going to bring Pax Romana, a peace, the Romans did. The one was going to bring a common language, the Greeks did. And it was very interesting that when Jesus showed up on this earth, it was all according to the appropriate time. That the stone that is going to bring down that statue arrived. And we're a part of his kingdom, which will have no end. Let me read a couple words from Isaiah in chapter 14. He says, when the Lord has given you rest from your pain and your turmoil and hard service, which you were made to serve, he says, you will take up this taunt against the king. And he's talking here about Babylon, but he says, how the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the people in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger and with relenting persecution. The whole earth is now at rest and is quiet, and they can break forth into singing. The cypress rejoices at you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutter has come against us. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you, all who were leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who are kings of the nations. All of them will answer you and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you and worms for your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, day star. How you are cut down to the ground, who you laid the nations low. Now I can go through and read a little bit more. What I wanted you to get a little taste, that the prophets, when they were going to have those 400 silent years, they didn't get depressed. Oh man, it's so bad. I don't know what I'm going to do. No. I hope you laughed a little bit at that. My son told me I'm a good drama king. Just think about it for a moment. No matter what happens in November, Jesus is still Lord. No matter what happens on January 1st, New Year, Jesus is Lord. And I want to tell you that the reason we don't have to have fear is because there's a fellowship that we have with all who submit to his agenda. If we can all say, your will be done. Let's practice. Your will be done. One more time. Your will be done. Now, when you say that, you've got to admit that not yours. The only way that it works that your will is being done when you say your will be done is when your will and your will is the same. I hope you got that pun. And that's what's beautiful when you grow in faith, when you're in the middle of God's grace. I talk about the solas by faith. When God has blessed you with faith to see, when God's grace, gratia, has been extended to you that while you were yet in sin doing your own thing, he opened your eyes. And then when you look at the scriptures that were only in Christ, man, while you were still in sin, Christ came. For God so loved the world that he came. He sent his son. And then when you have the scriptures that keep the record for us so that I can preach it and proclaim it, and the Holy Spirit will make the word of God effectual to all who will believe. And then we see it's all to the glory of God. And that's where communion comes in. All of this comes together for this. There is a fellowship that we all have. I have to go to this because I love the movie. The Lord of the Rings by J.R. Tolkien. I don't want to see a show of hands because some of you probably slept through the movies because they're so long. We do a marathon of them usually every year, and as we sit there, you know, some of my family members can mimic those guys. Awesome, okay? And there's even times in our family where we can compare people to orcs and compare them to the elves, you know, because you see the angels and the demons. There's a lot of parallelism. But the first movie in the trilogy is called The Fellowship of the Ring. And when I first watched it, I thought that was pretty stupid. I saw where they had the big group of in a round circle like a ring, and then they held up that ring that had to be thrown into Mordor. But really what it was is that the reason that that whole group of nine had fellowship was because they were all tasked with the same burden. They were all committed to doing the will that had been agreed upon. There was a will to take care of this evil ring, and it had to be taken to this mountain far away. So you have this evil that has to be taken care of on a mountain, and that was the only goal. And these nine people come together. They're all rather strange characters. You know, really strange characters, some of them. But anyway, they come together, and that's the fellowship of the ring. Through good times and through bad, they end up making progress to their to the will that was set before them. Now, it was true that only one guy could carry the ring. The other ones were incapable. And if you think about it, that's the picture of Christ. We all want to get rid of evil in this world. And we can try and we can all gather together and we can say, we'd like to fix it, but we can't fix it. We only make it worse. When we push our own agendas, oftentimes we lift ourselves up in pride and we become some of the things that God hates. With the proud eyes and the feet that run to evil. Jesus is the only one who can bear the sin burden. He didn't take it to Mount Mordor. He took it to Mount Calvary. And it was quite the struggle. The evil one was seeking to get him at every angle. And it was amazing how God worked it together for good. So that at the appointed time from the cruel cross, he says, I finished it. See, we couldn't help in that fellowship to save us from our sins. The fellowship that we get to be a part of is not in the saving of souls. We get to have the fellowship in being a part of his agenda now. Your kingdom has an agenda, Lord. Yours be done. And as I say that, and as you say that, and as you say that, and as you say that, we have fellowship together because whose agenda are we doing? His. Today, our agenda is his as well. He says, as often as you come together, you need to remember what the Lord did for you. You need to remember what he did on Mount Calvary. And let me tell you, just like in the Lord of the Rings movie, when that ring was thrown down there into the fire and the evil power was crushed in that mood, when Jesus was on the cross, the earth shook. The foundations of this whole universe were changed because forgiveness had just been achieved. There was a victory over death. Wow. Every other death had been deserved, but Jesus was the only one who did not deserve to die, and therefore he could become the propitiation for our sins. As we come to the table today, we're going to partake together. The elders could come. I would like to just encourage you to realize that it is the will of the Father in heaven that we should do this, that we should come as the people of God, enjoying the fellowship. He says, come to the table that's prepared for you. Come and dine with me. I want to tell you, as they're making their way here, the book of Matthew begins in when Jesus' words in chapter 3, verse 2, if the elders would come on up. Jesus' first sermon, repent, for God's kingdom is at hand. That was chapter 3, verse 2. He says, God's kingdom is so near because the king is right here. In chapter 4, verse 8, the devil, when he was doing the temptations of Christ, he took him up to that high point and a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world, all the power plays that were in the world, and he offered them to Jesus. And Jesus says, no. He already knows the agenda. But as he finishes up the chapter 26, verse 29, it's kind of interesting that it takes place, the last words that Matthew mentions about the communion. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, the kingdom language is beautiful, and it shows up over and over because the King of Kings is on the throne. And as Handel's Messiah says it so well, and he shall reign forever and ever. It's because of what he did at Calvary's cross. There is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. This is the message of hope, and this is where we find fellowship. Dear Lord,